Good morning.
It's good to have each of you here this morning. To the church in Pergamum. If I'm not saying that right, don't hold it against me. This is the third church at the beginning of Revelations that Jesus is addressing. Again, John is having this vision, and in this vision, the red letter words of Jesus to seven churches during this period of time. And as we go through them, to each of them is something different spoken. My hope is the overarching idea behind these lessons that I'm giving is, what would Jesus tell the Bayfield Church? So as you hear some of the communication that's given to each of these seven churches, I think it's important. It's way too easy to read stuff and go, yeah, those guys in Pergamum, whatever, or Smyrna, or, you know, it's really easy to look and just kind of be removed, if you will, and kind of view it through a lens of I'm sure glad that's not us. But the reality is, I think you see us in some of this stuff. And so, to a degree, I think it's important that we identify some of those characteristics. And here's the cool part. Harvey may identify some things that is deep-seated in Harvey that this might speak to, that it might not speak to some of y'all. Because in the church, there's lots of people, right? And each person comes to it with themselves and who they are, their own struggles, their own frustrations, their own ideas and identity. And in the midst of all of this different stuff, we come together and we call it a church. And we call it the bride of Christ. And so one of these lessons may speak to someone, but not speak to us as a whole. But what we can take individually from some of these lessons, my prayer is that will help embolden and create a beautiful thing that we call church. This is an interesting one. I will not... So we're going to go to some places. I was told last week that someone couldn't wait till I got to this one, so here we are. I'll reserve that name. Starting in verse 12 of chapter 2, and to the angel of the church of Pergamum, right? The words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. So remember, as we've talked, there's only two churches that there's really no criticism or critique of, but this is not one of the two. So he starts off by saying, listen, here's the positive, right? We're in the job interview or maybe a performance review at work, and hopefully your boss has identified something about you he likes. Because if he doesn't find anything he likes, there's a good chance you won't have a job, right? So hopefully he identifies a couple attributes about you that he really likes and are positive. But that sets the table to soften the blow about the things that your employer might not care for that you do. And so here's the part that we don't like, but hopefully the words that have been spoken so far has grabbed their attention. And so here's what he has against them. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers, I will give some the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. So there you go, just a few verses, and we have this blessing and we have this critique wrapped up together. But let's start with something that I think is important to kind of start with, because he starts in a particular way with certain words. The words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. The sharp double-edged sword is the ultimate authority and perfect judge. And Jesus is putting himself in this position. He's putting himself in the position of ultimate authority and perfect judge. Why this is so important in this church and where they are? Because where they are is something significant. The proconsul of Rome lived in this city. All right, this is a city where the proconsul of Rome lived, and as a result, this person had ultimate authority. I mean, if he had anything against you, he would just kill you. I mean, that was kind of the idea with the proconsul of Rome. That official had the authority to execute enemies of the state. The essence of this symbolism is to represent Jesus' ability and right to access who stands with him and who stands against him. So he's starting out with language that they understand. Now, what I want you to identify and understand is the positive. Because oftentimes we have this... What have you ever heard the term, what hill am I willing to die on? You know, there's some, I can remember Lana and I years and years ago at Northside Church of Christ sitting through a parenting class with Al and Doc Greening. And I don't know if that name jingles anything for some people, but I loved Al and Doc. And one of the things I remember Doc saying is that the hill you want to die on? You know, in relationship to parenting, right? I mean, sometimes you just draw the lines. I watch Hunter and Jaden. They're starting to identify a few lines with Brooks. And at that point in time, when Lana and I were in that class, it was like he was the line pusher in our life. And so for my wife to hear Doc Greening say, is that the hill you want to die on? Is that rule or is that stipulation that you're putting on your kid, is that where you want to stand? And I remember it really created a pause in us. Like, is that, I don't know, is that really, is that of ultimate importance? And the reason I say that is because Jesus is identifying something that they've done pretty well, right? They're pushing back against Rome. They're pushing back against the fear of death as a result of bowing to Caesar. They're pushing back on that a little bit. And Jesus has identified that, hey, y'all, even to the tune of Antipas, my faithful witness, was killed among you where Satan dwells. Now, there's another interesting comment, where Satan dwells. I thought Satan was the ruler of the fallen world. Well, he is, but in this specific place, in this specific location was bad. They got all kinds of temples. They've got all kinds of worship that's going on to gods. And so it's like Albuquerque, New Mexico, right? Work with me a little here, all right? I grew up in Grants, New Mexico, which may be where Satan dwells. I'm not sure. It's either there or Albuquerque. But it's kind of like, you know, my sister was talking just this weekend up at the house about how, you know, we were raised 70 miles from Albuquerque. So when we did clothes shopping or orthodontist or whatever, we always had to go to Albuquerque. And when she moved to Bayfield, she's like, here's people saying, man, Albuquerque's terrible. And she's like, man, I've gone to Albuquerque my whole life. Well, then she lived here a while and she goes like, man, Albuquerque's bad, right? And so... I want you to understand that Satan's everywhere, but in this specific place, it was bad. It was bad. And so I want you to understand that the church here has got a lot of different fronts that they're receiving conflict from. And Jesus identifies one of those fronts that they've done really well at. They're not afraid of Rome. They're not afraid of dying for their faith. And they're willing to make that stand. And I know some of us, we've identified the stands that we'll make, right? I'll stand on that. I'll stand on that. And it makes us feel bold and you know, we sit up a little bit straighter and we think we're maybe a little bit better than someone else because we're willing to make that stand. In everyone's life, there's something you're willing to make a stand on. Wouldn't you agree? That you're like, that's wrong. I'm making my stand. But how many things are we not willing to make a stand on? And we got to go all the way back to Numbers to figure this out. So turn to Numbers chapter 22. I knew if I could get the Old Testament into this thing, my youngest son would listen this morning. Because he likes the Old Testament. Here's a story I'm just not super, like I've heard it more in passing. I hadn't spent a lot of time around it. But in the story that Jesus is telling about the church, he uses a term. He says, hey, there's this Balaam, right? And so, man, what does that do? If we don't understand and appreciate the Old Testament, we're not going to get what Jesus is talking about to this church. So we've got to go to the Old Testament to understand what Jesus is trying to communicate to this church, because there's validity in what he's trying to communicate. If we don't understand it, we're going to miss the whole point. And so, because I want you to understand, these people are making a stand in the face of potential death, and we could walk away from this story and go, wow, we're not faced with that kind of stuff. Those folks are amazing. But they're in the midst of doing something amazing, they're also doing something wrong. And so if we look at this story between Balak and Balaam, we're going to see what they're doing wrong. I'm going to skip around because there's like multiple chapters here. And I don't think I can keep y'all's attention that long. So we're going to bounce around a little bit. But starting in chapter 22 of Numbers and starting in verse 2, it says, "And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was in the great dread of the people because there were many. Moab was overcome with fear of the people of Israel." So I want you, let's set the stage a little bit here. We've got the people of Israel. They've been in the desert, and now they're starting to make their move. And in the process of making their move, they're starting to conquer. And all of a sudden, Balak is like, man, there's a bunch of them. And I saw what they did to the Egyptians. I've seen what they've done to the Amorites. And he's fearful. And as a result of being fearful, Balak summons Balaam. And who is Balaam? Balaam is a prophet. And he summons Balaam for a specific purpose. Skipping over to the middle of verse 4. "So Balak the son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at that time, sent messengers to Balaam the son of Beor at Pethor." Again, you're going to have to stay with me. Skip to verse 6. "Come now." So he sent off for Balaam, the prophet, to come visit him because he's got a specific request that he wants to make for Balaam. And here's the request in verse 6. "Come now, curse this people for me. Since they are too mighty for me, perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." And so Balak knows that this guy's got some credibility. And I know if I can get Balaam to curse the people of Israel, we're going to eliminate them as a threat. And so he seeks out Balaam and says, "Listen, I know who you bless is blessed, and I know who you curse is cursed. Therefore, I need a favor. I want you to curse the people of Israel. I want you to curse them." Now, is anybody familiar with this story? I spent a little bit of time. This is the donkey one. You are probably, huh? Yeah. This is the donkey one, right? Where the angel of the Lord enters the donkey and speaks to Balaam. And we're going to, man, I'd love to be Hunter right now and geek out on this stuff, but we just don't have time. So you guys are going to, I want to encourage each and every person here to read this story. Because in multiple attempts and multiple times, King Balak is begging for Balaam to curse God's people. And each time, Balaam won't do it. Balaam will not do it. He will not speak anything differently than the Lord has given him to speak. He will not oppose God. I find it fascinating that Balaam is mentioned in Revelations in a negative way when he won't speak against God. So Balak, a king, is making a request of Balaam to speak a curse. And multiple times, Balaam will not speak the curse on the Israelite people because God won't let him. Y'all hear that? Then there's this one little bitty verse that's in Numbers that kind of throws everything on its head a little bit. Turn to Numbers chapter 31. Verse 16. Behold, these, on Balaam's advice, caused the people of Israel to act treacherously against the Lord in the incident of Peor. And so the plague came among the congregation of the Lord. See, Balaam understood, I can't speak against God, but let me tell you, Balak, how to get him. Let me tell you how to get them. I'm not going to speak a curse on God's people because God won't allow me to speak a curse on God's people. But let me tell you what you need to do. You need to turn your women loose on them to seduce them. So that the men of Israel are starting to spend some time with them. And they're starting to eat animal sacrificed to idols, and they're starting to make sexual relations with people who are outside of my covenant. And let me do that. Tempt them. I need you to. I'm not going to curse them, but if you just throw a temptation out there, they'll fall. So just put some temptation in front of them. Move back to Numbers chapter 24-ish, somewhere in there. I know we're bouncing, but I need you guys to kind of see what Jesus is talking about here. On three different attempts, Balak comes to Balaam wanting the curse, and Balak refuses. And starting in verse, let's go to 25, verse 1. Numbers 25, verse 1. While Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with their daughters of Moab. These invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal and Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, "Take all the chiefs of the people and hang them in the sun before the Lord, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel." And Moses said to the judges of Israel, Each of you kill those of the men who have yoked themselves to Baal of Peor. And behold, one of the people of Israel came and brought a Midianite woman to his family in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the whole congregation of the people of Israel while they were weeping in the entrance of the tent of meetings. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose and left the congregation and took a spear in his hand and went after the man of Israel into the chamber and pierced both of them. The man of Israel and the woman threw her belly. Thus the plague on the people of Israel was stopped. Nevertheless, those who died by the plague were 24,000. We kind of need to understand this story a little bit to fully appreciate what Jesus is trying to communicate to this church. Because though Balaam wasn't able to speak a curse on the entirety of God's chosen people, he was able to put a stumbling block in front of them. A stumbling block that caused many of them to stumble. And let me challenge y'all. Let's jump back to Revelations now. So let me read this again, now that we have a little bit of history. But I have verse 14 of chapter 2. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so that they might eat of food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. Now all of a sudden that rings a little different, doesn't it? Now that you kind of understand what Jesus is talking about here, because what Jesus is talking about here is you've chosen to make a stand with your life against Rome. You're prepared to say Jesus Christ is Lord. But you're not prepared to make a stand against the pleasures of life that have a tendency to pull you away. Slowly. See, the people of Israel, we're going to full circle this here in a second. The people of Israel, they had seen God's mighty work. Have you ever been, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. If you know, Jason, if you know somebody's going to punch you, you clinch up, right? Because that prepares yourself for it. And you're prepared for it. And so there's things in the body of Christ that we're prepared for. We understand. And we get it. And we set our minds and we fix our minds on those things. But then there's things that happen that we're not prepared for. That just kind of sneak into our lives. And all of a sudden, it's the song, The Slow Fade. It starts here. And it escalates. And before you know it, you don't even know where you are anymore or who or what you represent. And that's what's happening in this church. It doesn't say all of them. It says some of you. All of Israel wasn't condemned as a result of them whoring their women out. All of Israel wasn't condemned. But something significant happened to 24,000 people in Numbers. And we could say they were all killed. Like, that sounds good. It doesn't sound good. But we know that's what happened. But something much more fundamental happened to those 24,000. Hunter has spoken very eloquently about the connectivity and the symbolism between the Old Testament and the New and how valuable it is to spend some time in the Old Testament because of the symbolism that's there. Because of the things that we read there that foreshadows the Christ. Because some of the things that we read there that foreshadows our existence in life. It is so important to tie these two things together because the value in that comes. These people didn't get to enter the promised land. It wasn't about them dying. It's about them dying and not receiving their inheritance. So when Jesus is talking to this church, he's saying, you got people dying and they're not receiving their inheritance. It's not about a physical death. It's about a spiritual death. And these are people that are making a good stand over here. And so oftentimes we think, man, we could just make this stand. And Jesus, just take care of everything else. But the reality is 24,000 people in Numbers didn't reach and gain the inheritance that God intended for them. Even those 24,000 people did a whole lot of stuff right. Didn't they? Sure they did. But they didn't do that right. And so Jesus' communication to this church is, listen, there's some of you who have allowed. Again, we're in a city that Satan dwells in. And some of you guys are making concession. Some of the people in this church are making concession to the environment that they're in, to the culture that they're in. And as a result of those concessions, what Jesus is trying to communicate to them is, listen, it affects your inheritance. But here's the good news. Is everybody like good news? Oh, good, because this has been rough, right? Because it's like, hey, Kevin, we're doing this right, but man, these things are happening in my existence, and they're tearing me apart, but they're doing it slowly so I don't feel it. And I don't see it until I'm there, and I'm face-to-face with it. Man, if there isn't a man in this church that doesn't identify with that struggle, then I'm at the wrong church. We struggle with this right here. This shouldn't, and women, you're not excluded just because I poked at the men, all right? We struggle with this right here because the reality is we get some things right and we're just like,
we want to pull out our Superman shirt.
Because we did so good. But yet there's stumbling blocks that have been placed in our path that we are tripping all over ourselves with. I don't know if some of y'all know, I got a red mark right there on my head. I was trying to walk under between a truck and a fifth wheel trailer in the dark. And wow, did I hit my head hard. To the point where my neck hurts, my shoulder hurts. And that's what we're doing in life. We're walking around in the dark thinking we know what we're doing and where we're going. And we're running slap into things and not letting it stop us. And to this church, he's saying, listen, there's stumbling blocks. The culture has placed these things in front of you guys. And you're tripping all over yourselves. But your whole time you're doing this, showing your Superman jersey. Saying, look at me. I don't do that wrong. I don't do that wrong. And all of a sudden we have this thing, this arrogance that makes us very hypocritical because people from the outside are going, those people, I see them do wrong stuff all the time and they walk in here and they're better than me? Really? No way. No way. There are 24,000 Israelites who are doing a whole lot of stuff right that did not get their inheritance as a result of falling victim to the stumbling blocks that Balaam communicated to the king that would hinder Israel. This culture is full of this kind of stuff. Full of it. Oh, I did say there was good news. Verse 16. Repent. Repent. The beauty of the blood of Christ. Repent. Turn back. Turn away from. Return. All words that can be used here. Repent. Hey, I'm telling you all this morning, I repent of the stumbling blocks that hinder my faith, that hinder my inheritance. God created a path for us to be reconciled to Him. And Jesus is telling this church, listen, there are people among you that are falling victim to the culture outside. And it's starting to be brought into the church. And in the church, it's finding its Hunter talked about it a little bit this morning. In the church, it's finding its justification, its loopholes. It's not that bad. It won't affect me. It's finding all those places. And the further we get from it, the further we get from truth. And the further we get from truth, the harder it is to recognize the validity of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And it gets harder to get back to that one word. Repent. Return. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. With truth. He who has a ear, let him hear. The Spirit says to the churches, to the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna. The manna that was set aside in the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle. And I will give him a white stone with a new name written on it. The stone that no one knows except for the one who receives it. Repent. Turn away from that. And you will receive your inheritance. Isn't that a beautiful thing? It's not saying the whole church is falling apart here. But he's saying it's headed that way. Why? Because there's some of you that have allowed the culture to affect the community. And the more that goes on, and the more that's tolerated and allowed, it'll eventually affect the whole community. What do you want to make you stand on? Don't stand over here on something and over here on something. Stand right here with Jesus, because he's standing on top of all of it. Be humble enough to repent. That's what he's asking this church to do. Hey, it's not too late. Look back at Balaam and Balak. Look back at that story. This is a story a lot of them knew and understood. Look back at that, and I want you to see what happens when these stumbling blocks become a point of contention in your life. I want you to allow that to be a lesson for you. Allow that to show you how to react now that the same thing is going on. Allow that to teach you. Has anybody ever heard history is a great teacher? That's exactly what's happening here. Jesus is calling them to remember a time when this happened and the result of that happening. And he's saying, remember that. It's not too late. Repent. And I'm telling us as a church today, it's not too late. Repent. Return to me and allow me, who has already conquered, deliver you. This morning, I want to challenge y'all with the message that Jesus gives to the church in Pergamum. Thank you. Because I think it's relevant. In a time in our history when the culture is dictating to the church what life should look like, instead of the church saying, no, life in Christ looks the same today as it did then. Looks the same in Bayfield as it did in Pergern. Whatever. Y'all know. Wow, I struggle with that one. Never mind. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And it's not too late to repent. So this morning I want to challenge y'all with that. If there's stumbling blocks that you've been tripping over in your life, it's affecting you. And one thing I know about me is when sin is crouching at the door in my life. Here's the sad part. And this is, I think, the part that the message is to this church. When I'm struggling, everyone around me in my circle feels it, sees it, and experiences it. That's the same truth that Jesus is speaking to this church. There's people in your midst that are struggling with this, and it's affecting the entire body. Because I know when I'm contentious or struggling with something, I blow up on the people I love the most. And it affects them deeply too. And so the reality is, he's saying, listen, this needs to be fixed, because I want to challenge you guys to understand that you think, I've heard this so many times, you think your mess only affects you. It doesn't. It affects everyone around you. Bodie likes spitting up. And he don't care if you're wearing your Sunday best. When he spits up, he gonna get it all over you. And that's what sin does in our lives. It gets on everyone around us. And we think we're only affecting us. But the reality is, we're affecting everybody around us. And typically the people we love the most. This morning, if there's something we can do as a body of believers for you, I want to challenge you to come as Jason leads us in an invitation song.